days found in the chapter that was read to you, and likewise in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of John. We have been speaking to you last week about Peter, how that Peter, when the Lord looked upon him, he went out and he wept bitterly. We were speaking to you how that various people have sorrow and weep, but we must examine ourselves why this sorrow is in us and what causes us to weep. For there are many in Scripture that likewise also have had sorrow and have wept and still were not gifted with the grace of God. We find Esau, the brother of Jacob. This man Esau sold his birthright unto Jacob. And now when he seen what he had done, and when his father blessed Jacob and sent him away, then Esau likewise became sorry. And he went unto his father and asked his father to bless him. But he was rejected. And when he was rejected, we read that he sought a place of repentance with tears, but found it not. He then sought this place by his father, not by God. It was his father who had the power to give unto him this blessing. And he tried to move his father by sorrow and tears to obtain it. And we likewise read of King Saul. Now this king, he had been pursuing after David, and David had hid himself in a cave. And Saul, he came into the same cave where David was hiding. And the men that were with David, they said, "Behold, the day that the Lord has delivered thine enemy into thine hand." And one of the men, Abishai, he said, "Let me go over and smite him just once," he says. "No," says David, "thou shalt not touch the anointed of the Lord. The day will come when either God will take him away or he will fall in battle." And then we find that David called unto Saul and told him how that he had spared his life. For he had walked right into the trap, and David could have taken his life. And Saul, he began to weep. He said unto David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast done good unto me, where I have done nothing else but evil unto thee. The Lord reward thee for the good that thou hast done unto me this day." And then we read again in 1 Samuel 26 that David likewise had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not. He sent somebody over to take the cruse of water that he drank out of. And then he called unto Saul again and told Saul that he was seeking after his life, but that David was not seeking after his. And then he said unto David, "Return, O my son David, return, for I will do thee no more harm." See in this man repentance, sorrow, and still he remained Saul. He still sought after the life of David. And we have another character by the name of Ahab, an ungodly king if there ever was one. And when Elijah spake unto him and told him his doom, told him what would come upon his wife and upon his posterity, what do we read? The man humbled himself. He put on sackcloth, and he mourned and he wept. of this ungodly king? And what about Judas? Do we not see the same thing in Judas? Did he not repent? Did he not return to the high priest and the rulers with the money? And did he not cast it on the floor in the temple? And did he not turn away from them? And what did he do? He went and he hung himself. My hearers, I'm bringing these characters before you to prove to you that you likewise could have sorrow, you could have tears, and you could be under the impression of many things, but still be without grace. Or many natural people, it doesn't make how ungodly a person may be and how he may live when he comes under the truth at times. It pleases God to open such a person's conscience, and he begins to see his sinful life and what he has done. And maybe tears roll down his cheeks because he has been such a beast, has done so many wicked things. But the instant that this is gone, he is still the same person. All many natural people, my hearers, they do weep and they do mourn over various things, but not because they have true sorrow before God. Oh, how many are pricked in their conscience sometimes while they are listening to the truth. Conscience smites them, speaks to them, it breaks them to pieces. They are filled with fear, filled with anguish. They are troubled. You notice it on them. And after this passes away, they begin to think that was the new birth. They begin to think they were convicted of their sins, and God has now forgiven their sins because they feel peaceful within. They have confessed them, and they've told God about it, and they're satisfied with what has experienced in their hearts. Or it can go so far in this life, my hearers, that it is not true. Oh, search yourself, examine yourself in the sight of God. I wouldn't want any one of you to deceive yourselves because you have a few tears rolling down your cheeks, which I have so many of, as you know, and because sometimes you're under the impression of the truth, and because sometimes you go alone in secret and you get on your knees and you pray to God and you think there's something going on within you. My hearers, when God begins to bring you down in true sorrow before him, and then you are brought before God. You're not troubled about something that's outwardly or naturally. But there are some people who have committed some kind of a sin. And this sin has troubled them. It weighs upon their mind, upon their conscience. They can't get rid of it. And sometimes they confess this sin, they pray to God to forgive this sin. And then when it's gone, then they begin to think that they're converted. There are some people who have committed an open sin, a public sin, a horrible sin, that they're afraid of the authorities, they're afraid that they're going to be brought before the justice, and that there and there will be proclaimed as what they are. There are some that have been given to do this. Some have murdered maybe their father or their mother. Imagine somebody doing that, but it's done. You read thereof, and all when somebody does that, that burns on the conscience of such a person maybe all his life long. And because he's so troubled or she's so troubled about it, they begin to make up good things of themselves, and they think because they have this, that there's something going on within them. All my hearers, never have they come before God. Oh, when God comes by his Holy Spirit into a person's soul, that person is immediately brought before the great and glorious and divine being against whom they have sinned. Oh, their past life is opened up unto them. A register of sins so great and so many are shown unto them at times. and they are brought down before God. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy holy sight. Oh, it just doesn't go over one sin, or over some small sins, but they are brought down to the root of sin. Their whole nature is sin. They are a corrupt creature. They become this by the teaching of the Spirit. And they are given to see and to feel. They can't do anything else but sin. You ever been there, my hearers? Everything that you do is sin. Oh, what a miserable creature you are in the sight of God. Your whole nature is sin. Everything that comes out of you is sin. Even your religion is sin. Your prayers are sin. Everything you do is contaminated and polluted with sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. How many have ever experienced this? Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, if God has taught you this. Oh, then you come down before God in true sorrow and in true grief. All the cries, the groans that ascend out of a soul unto God because he is and she is such a sinner. And all my hearers, this sorrow, this grief continues all their life long. They are mourning souls continually. They mourn every day sometimes because of their sins. They mourn likewise because God hides his face from them. Oh, they miss him. They can't tell him what they are. They aren't given any liberty to do so. They find no access to the throne of grace. Oh, they mourn because they miss this presence of God. They enjoyed it at one time. Oh, it was so sweet to run to God. How many mourning souls have I amongst me? There may be one that's so cold and so dead and so lifeless in itself that it's sorry because it is that way. Sorry because it's that way? Yeah. They even mourn because they are that way, that they can't mourn. Remember that way? All such poor creatures. They mourn too because they haven't got that peace, that reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Oh, they miss this, and they are mourning and weeping at times that God would give unto them the desire of their soul. Oh, they long to be able to say, Jesus is mine, and I am his. I've given you a little explanation of what God does when he gives a person to mourn and to weep. It's not just once, it's not just twice, my hearers, but it abides. And these poor creatures, they are blessed creatures. The Lord Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. Jesus says himself that he will lead them with weeping and with supplications. Oh, may God lead each and every one of us in this way, my hearers. Peter, he was led out to weep and to cry bitterly because he was given true repentance. He was given true sorrow, and he was given again to return to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he had denied, who he had even said with curses that he knew not. And there is forgiveness, my hearers, even for such characters as Peter revealed himself to be. And now we find after these creatures, these rulers and these priests had treated Christ in this way, that the whole multitude rose up and led him to Pilate. Pilate was the governor at this time, and he was a Roman. And this man, Pilate, he by his cruel and treacherous government had made the Jews and all the Pharisees and scribes to hate him. And this man Pilate, he was a very deceitful and evil creature. And because he treated these Jews in this way, And they made complaints unto Caesar about him and about his government. 3 years after Christ had died, he was recalled back to Caesar, and he was examined, and he was found guilty, and he was banished away to Gaul, France. There, history says that this man, Pilate, committed suicide and took his life. But now we have Jesus being brought before this governor, Pilate. And when they brought him before Pilate, they said unto Pilate, "We have found this man teaching sedition, teaching that he is the Christ, that he is a king." And Pilate, he began to examine him and said unto him, "Art thou a king?" "Thou sayest it," he says unto Pilate. In other words, "Thou sayest that I am the king." Yes, he was a king, my hearers. He did not deny it before Pilate. He was the king of the Jewish people. He was the one that led them out of the land of Egypt with wonders. He led them through the Red Sea. He was the one that went before them through the wilderness and brought them into the land of Canaan. And he was the one that kept them and fed them 40 years and gave unto them the promised land. He was their king. He had come unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They had brought him now before Pilate, before an earthly governor. He was to be examined by this judge. The judge of all the earth examined before a worldly judge. He was king, my hearers. He had said himself when Pilate spoke to him in this way in one of the Gospels, "My kingdom is not of this world," he says. "If it was," he says, "my subjects would fight for me." Oh, my hearers, he is a king. He's a spiritual king. And he has a kingdom. And he has subjects. It is not a worldly kingdom. The world cannot improve this kingdom. And no worldly power, no worldly riches can help this kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom over which Christ is king. And he has subjects that belong to this kingdom. Are you a subject of this king? Have you become by grace such a creature that you have cried unto him that he would be king over you, that he would rule you, that he would govern you, that he would reign in you? Oh, then I am sure that grace has overpowered you, and his love has caused you to fall in before him, and you have said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You are willing to serve him, to love him, to fear him, to obey him. And yea, if it comes to the point, even as Peter said, he was ready not only to go into prison, but he was ready to die for him. And each one of these subjects has that same love in their souls. Oh, they are subjects of this great king, and they belong to him. For them he came into this world. For them he stood before Pilate and gave the good confession that he was king. And now Pilate, he could find nothing wrong with Christ. He examined him, but he knew that the Jews had for envy delivered him over unto him. He went out and said to them that he had found no fault in him. Oh, precious words, my hearers. There isn't a human being in this world of whom that can be said, that we have no faults. But there was no fault in Jesus. Had there been one fault in him, there would be no salvation for any one of the human race. He was the only one that lived on the face of this world that could be said, "I find in him no fault." Faultless. Declared so by an earthly judge. And not only once, but three times we read that, that Pilate had to say that. And the multitude, being stirred up by these rulers and by these priests, and they were told by these priests that when he came forward with a suggestion that they should take a man by the name of Barabbas, it was customary for Pilate at the Passover to release a prisoner whom they desired. Pilate, in the meantime, had sent him to Herod. The story would be too much spread out, my hearers. He had sent him to Herod, and Herod had found nothing wrong with him. Herod had examined him. Herod had been longing to see him for a long time. He wanted to see if he could do a miracle. But Christ didn't do anything before Herod. Herod was entirely different than the Greeks that came up to see Jesus. They had a desire in their heart to see him, but Herod was only desirous to see a miracle done by him. And he arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, they mocked him, and they sent him back to Pilate. And when Pilate got him back again, he didn't know what to do with Jesus. And then he hit on this plan. Every year, he released a prisoner unto them. And he thought, now I got a good opportunity to get rid of this man, Jesus. Oh, sure, these people will choose Jesus. He knew that many of them had been on the streets when he had went up to Jerusalem, and they had been crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, unto him who cometh unto us in the name of the Lord. But these rulers and these scribes and Pharisees, they went through the people, stirred them up, and they said, when he presents Barabbas, choose Barabbas. So here comes Pilate before them, and he says, I have a custom, he says, that I release unto you a prisoner. Whom do you wish to have, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? And the multitude cried out, Barabbas, Barabbas. And then again he questioned and said, what shall I do then with him who is called Jesus the Christ? Crucify him, crucify him, they said. We have here Jesus placed over against Barabbas. Barabbas, a notable prisoner, held in prison because of sedition and murder. He was a thief, he was a murderer, he was a criminal. He was suffering for the crime that he had committed, and he deserved to die for it. But this man, Barabbas, he was under the sentence of the law. He was going to be crucified. This was his lot. This was his portion. And now we have Christ, who never done anything wrong, who did nothing else but good, of whom Pilate had said, I find no fault in him, placed over against such a character. My hearers, this man Barabbas, he's a type of you and I. Barabbas, he was a theft, he was a murderer. You and I maybe didn't do these things outwardly, that we got into the clutches of the law. But this man did. What a blessing you were kept from that, my hearers. We all have it in us. Left to ourselves, we know not what we might fall into. But he was apprehended and he was brought in, and he was a prisoner. And this man, Barabbas, being in this way a theft and a murderer, and being likewise under the sentence of death, apprehended by the law, is a type of you and I. We are like Barabbas, and we likewise have the seeds of that sin in us. We have sinned in Adam, our covenant head, and in and through that sin, we are guilty in the sight of God. His law condemns us. We are under the sentence of death. Every one of us, die we must, because we have sinned. And my hearers, Barabbas, and he was placed over against this holy one, this just one. And so likewise, that God places everyone that learns himself to be a Barabbas over against this precious Jesus. He stood in the place, in the room, of such Barabbases, that thieves, murderers, creatures who deserve eternal death may be delivered. Yes, was not Moses a murderer? Was not David a murderer? And where are they? In heaven above. Who took them there? The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed them from their sins. All for him, for his sake. Thieves and murderers are set at liberty. See it in Barabbas. He was given his liberty. He was given his freedom because Christ was taken in his room and in his place. Or have I some Barabbas listening to me? Have I someone that says, oh, I'm just like that man. I'm such a guilty sinner. I'm under the sentence of death, and death may come any day to take me. And oh, what shall become of my immortal soul? Oh, is there a Barabbas who is longing to be made free, longing to be set into liberty? See in him this precious Jesus, a way of escape, a way whereby such sinners may be made free and be exonerated and placed before God without spot or without blemish. And now these people, they raise such a rumpus around about Jesus. When Pilate wanted to free him, they made so much noise and cried out so much that Pilate seen that he could get nowheres with these people. He desired to release him. It was his duty to release him. As a judge, he should have released him, but he gave his judgment away. He gave Jesus over into the hands of the multitude, and 500 soldiers took hold of him, and they took him and led him into the hall, and there they stripped him and they scourged him. This they usually did to slaves that were to be let out to be crucified. They usually scourged a person. Scourging was a Roman and a Jewish custom. The Jews had a law that a person that was scourged was not to receive any more than 40 lashes. They used a certain whip which had 3 lashes on it. And they brought this down upon the back of such a person. They made him bend over, and they took all his clothes off, and they laid this upon his back. They laid his back open. They never did it any more than 13 times, because if they did it 14 times, it would have been 42 times that that person was struck. And they were so careful about their law. Here Jesus underwent this cruel punishment of being scourged by these Roman soldiers. Oh, my hearers, scripture was fulfilled. That his back was plowed open, that he gave his back unto the smiters, and that he held not back his face from spitting. All this, my hearers, teaches us that we who deserve to be lashed because of our sins, who deserve to experience the lashes of a guilty conscience to all eternity in hell, that this Jesus underwent for all his dear children. Have you ever experienced the lashes in your conscience of your sins? Oh, how like a knife they cut through you. Oh, how they condemn you. How they make you guilty. Oh, sometimes you don't know what to do with yourself. Just think of it, my hearers. That's what it's going to be in hell below. For all those for whom Jesus didn't lay his back open for. All the lashes of a guilty conscience to all eternity, the word that shall never die. Oh, what an awful eternity for poor sinners, my hearers. Oh, look upon him. There's a way of escape yet in this precious Jesus for such creatures, such as you may learn yourself to be. And now they took him, and they put on a gorgeous robe, a scarlet robe upon him. And they spit in his face. They put a reed in his hand. And they took a cruel crown of thorns, and they placed that on his head. This crown of thorns was the maca plant. It grows quite considerable in the east, in Arabia. It's a plant that has big, long, spinal thorns on it, and they're pliable. And they made a wreath of that. Beautiful green, deep leaves it has. And this they put upon Jesus' head. And they took the reed out of his hand. They smote him on the head. Oh, how cruel, my hearers. Oh, how awful for human beings to treat someone else in this way. But my hearers, these thorns are a type of sin. When Adam sinned, God spake and said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. For thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee." And these thorns are a type of your and my sins. They pierced the forehead of Jesus. Oh, imagine when they'd done this, how the blood must have gushed down his face. What a spectacle he must have been. What an awful sight for somebody to look at. He who knew no sin, never done anything wrong, he was treated in this way, so that we who deserve to be treated like this should escape the terrible punishment of sin to all eternity. And now they led him out of this place, and they led him out to be crucified. In one of the Gospels, we read that they brought Christ in this position before the multitude, with the blood streaming down his face. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." What a sight he must have been to them people. He was trying to prey upon their pity and upon their compassion, but there was none. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so, my hearers, they led him out to be crucified. And as they led him out, they laid his cross upon his back. There were three crosses used when they crucified persons. One was the shape of an X, the other one was the shape of a T, and the other one was what they call a cross with an inlet in it. This cross with the inlet about a foot down from the top with the post in it, set in it, is the cross that was used upon which Christ was crucified. And those that were to be crucified, they had to carry their own cross. Here Jesus, after undergoing all this cruel treatment, he was caused to carry his own cross. And as he was carrying this cross, it seemed that he faltered. It seemed as if he would not make it to the place where they were going to crucify him, a place called the skull. You must remember he was a human being, just like you and I. He had a body just like you and I, too. He had been bleeding profusely. He had been suffering something awful. And now when they seen this, they feared that he would not make it. And there came up a man out of the country by the name of Simon of Cyrene. This man they took hold of, and they forced him to carry the cross of Christ. This man, Simon, they say, was a truly converted person. He became a preacher in the church at Antioch. His name is spelled N-I-G-E-R. And he was a martyr for the cause of Christ. And he had come up to Jerusalem from this particular country, Cyrene, in the land of Italy. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. These people, they had a synagogue even in the city of Jerusalem. And where there were so many people in the city of Jerusalem around the Passover, they had tents, and they parked these tents outside of the city. That's where they slept in, and during the day they came into the city to worship. And now this man was coming up out of the fields to worship. and they took hold of him. And they forced him to carry this cross. It was a disgrace to carry a cross of somebody else. It's a type of a slave being used in this respect. But he was compelled. He's a type, my hearers, of each and every one of God's dear children. Oh, when God begins a work of grace in a person's soul, then that person experiences crosses. Oh, is not sin an awful cross, my hearers? Sin isn't a cross to most of you people. It don't trouble you. You're not burdened with it. But if God has commenced to teach you, then sin is one of the most awful crosses that you have to bear with. Isn't that a wounded conscience an awful cross? Oh, who can escape the wounds that God makes in a person's conscience? Oh, how guilty, how wretched, and how miserable does such a person feel and experience self to be? Oh, my hearers, there are many crosses that we have to experience in this life. Affliction, is that not a cross? Oh, how many are afflicted in their bodies? How many sometimes afflicted in their minds? Have you a good sound mind? Thank God for it. You never know what God might bring upon you. How many poor creatures are in institutions, their minds are gone. They know nothing anymore. Who knows what may be our lot before we die? Oh, my hearers, God afflicts many of his dear children with poverty. They haven't too much riches in this world, but they're kept close to him in this respect. How many of you, my hearers, have also experienced crosses, afflictions in your body, afflictions likewise in your families? Sometimes your children are afflicted, and when they are, if you're a parent, it's just as good as you're afflicted. Or you would wish that you had the affliction instead of your child. And you feel for them just as well as you do for yourself. How many have not lost a child? How many have not lost a partner in life? And they have to go through this life without their former companion, the one that they loved. Oh, my hearers, what a cross it is to continue on in this life in this way. And what a blessing if we may be united to Jesus Christ and we may follow him bearing our cross. He went forward in Simon of Cyrene, bore the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ behind him. And now as they were going along the way, there were some women watching these proceedings. They were daughters of Jerusalem. Oh, when they seen Christ in this condition, when they seen him stumbling, bleeding, broken to pieces under the cruel treatment that he had went through. Oh, this, the feminine sex is the weakest sex. They began to weep. They began to cry. There was three men brought away to be crucified, but one had underwent such cruel treatment that he was a spectacle to look at. And when these women saw him, they began to weep and to wail. And Jesus, he stopped. He turned around, he looked at them, and he spoke unto them, and he said, "Weep not over me, but weep over yourselves and over your children. For it'll be better if you didn't have any children. Blessed are they whose paps have not been sucked and who have not borne any children." He was speaking unto them about what would take place upon the people in the city of Jerusalem. Oh, what an awful thing was going to come down upon these people for rejecting the Messiah, rejecting Christ. Our time is gone, my hearers. Otherwise, I would like to continue to speak to you about what God did to these Jewish people because they had said unto Pilate, let his blood come upon us and upon our children. 1.5 million Jews were slain in the city of Jerusalem. And the history says they ran out of crosses to crucify him. There were so many that were crucified. So many cried to the hills and to the mountains to fall upon them. And rather than die the way some of them poor Jews died. Oh, how did they die? From hunger and from thirst. History says one notable woman, she took her child and cut it to pieces and she cooked it. And she offered it unto the soldiers to eat with her. The women, they ate their own children in the siege of Jerusalem. Oh, how God brought down upon these Jewish people what they had said before Pilate. His blood come upon us and upon our children. You remember very well, not too long ago, in the land of Germany, how the Jews were slain and slaughtered by the wholesale. How they were buried in deep ditches, the blood still calling for vengeance upon this nation, my heroes. Oh, God is a just God. God is a God of wrath and of anger to everyone outside of Jesus Christ. But in him, his anger is subsided. His anger is taken away. May you and I be found in this precious Jesus, and that we may experience when we come to die that there is no anger, no wrath for you and I. The Lord bless the feeble lesson this day to your immortal souls. That's all.